Paul asks the question, he asked the question, what does it profit as to being an Israelite? He said, much in every way. For unto them has been committed the oracles of God as to the natural side of life and establishment. You know, life is so beautiful and the things of God are so beautiful that if we as a people were hungering and thirsting after the things of life or the things of God, God could so beautifully and immeasurably share with us the wonderful riches of heaven. Paul spoke of heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Our valuation is, of course, as to diamonds and pearls and gold and silver and earthly riches. The Bible said all of these things the Gentiles seek after because that is their desire. Satan is the prince of the world, and he savors the things that be of the world because he doesn't have a heavenly reward. He's not allowed into that dimension as to an eternal security. And so all he has is the natural side of life, and his inspiration is through the human senses of the human body. And other than that, he is in the dry places, whereas the terms dry places there indicates that he wanders through the places, the spiritual domain, to where there is no heavenly water. And it is the hot displeasure of Almighty God. So he seeks to live in the human body and to rule and reign in this world because aside from that, he is tormented. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went into the land of Gadara and the man possessed of devils come running out of the tomb, the demon screamed out saying, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" So then demons are tormented if they don't have human bodies to live in. And these demons knew that Jesus was about to cast them out and they'd have to go back into the dry places. And they didn't want to be tormented, so they begged him. They said, "Will you allow us to go away into the herd of swine?" And that there was a herd of swine feeding nearby on a hillside. And he said, "Go." And they went into the herd of swine. But the herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished. So they really didn't find a covert there. I said that to say this. We, as people, have a great opportunity. A great opportunity. Though we're the Gentiles, seeking after the things of the world, and Satan or Lucifer being the ruler of this world, that savors the things that be of this world, that loves the things of this world because he can't get into the other thing. Yet we as a people, because of the blood covering and the blood on the seat of atonement, have great opportunity. And that is to become a son of God. The Bible said, "To as many as believed on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And you can believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to receive the lovely gift of the Holy Ghost. And after that, the Bible said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. And that power is a spiritual indwelling that is the power of transformation that can transformate you. It translates your inner man into a oneness with the Spirit of God. And then it transformates your mind as to a graduality or a graduation unto a diplomacy of life. And then it causes your body to be transfigured into an eternal substance as to that Jesus was when he stood on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory. So with the teaching of the gospel, with the unveiling of the mind of God, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealed hidden content of the lovely word of Jesus, your inner man can become angelic as to one with the angel of Jesus Christ, even the spirit of Jesus Christ, and be eternal, and you can master the body to where it won't even be put in a grave. Like Enoch, he mastered it. till they didn't put it in a grave. The Bible said before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The secret of Jesus was that I do always the things that please the Father. This is the opportunity that we have through believing. So you can master, and the church will master the situation, the body, until man will not be put in a coffin or a casket. He will excel and he'll bypass the grave, and there'll be no more death. And even those that are in the grave, death will lose hold on them, and they will come forth because you will have conquered death. Remember, death did not come by God. Death does not come by God. Death is no friend of God. Death has nothing to do with God. Death is the enemy of God, and the last one to be conquered, that is, by man. Christ has already conquered it. And death is the enemy of God, and death is a derivative from the carnal mind. To be worldly minded, gullible minded, to have the love of the world in you is to be absent of the love of God. The Bible says the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there, because Satan loves the world. He saves the things that be of the world. He's the prince of the world. He's blinded the eyes of all people that are not born again, even the eyes of their understanding, that they might not see when good comes. So it means that you can, in your inner man, be one with the angelic being of forces of heaven, even Christ. But you can't serve two masters. If you have the mind of Lucifer within you, it is a light. But it is a dark light. He does know, he does understanding as to the degree that God has allowed him to know in his past, as we say, when he was in the garden. And he does know to the extent that he transformates his mind by the blood of the grace of God on the seat of atonement to dwell among the stones of fire, walking up and down among the church. Or these that God refers to as lively stones, even stones of fire. You are jewels, stones of fire. Satan walks to and fro among you. And he knows, but it is a veiled understanding. He is in the fog, as we say. It is understanding, but it is a dark understanding. He cannot understand clear. And all that's in the world, they have educational systems, they know, they have wisdom, but not godly wisdom. And they cannot thoroughly understand, for they are stumbling through the darkness. And the Bible said they'll not understand when good comes. And they're ever learning and never able to come to the God knowledge of truth. And they don't understand, but the Bible said, ye are children of light, not of intellectual darkness. And you will understand even when the coming of the Lord is now even at the door. So then, unveiling. God unveiling the thing, then we can see. Paul said, looking at this thing, seeing through a glass darkly, even the intellectual veil of that is the spirit of Lucifer that has fallen over the minds of man as a derivative from the garden and from the tree of knowledge. This veil, Paul says, remains over the minds of the people in the eyes of their understanding. Even until today, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? So the Jews still have this veil. They don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul could say this because he came into the revelation. Being caught up into the third heaven, he saw the unveiled, and therefore he knew what was veiled. He understood then that his blindness had been a veil. For as he went on his way, the Bible said about noonday, the light struck Paul down, and the scales of intellectual blindness veiled from his eyes. When he went down to the street called Straight, he then began to have the understanding of God and was caught up into the third heaven, and he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. John likewise did the same thing. So the veil is over the minds of the people. Which veil is carnality? To be carnally minded is death. That is the mind of Lucifer. To be carnally minded means that the mind of Satan, even the spirit of Lucifer, has interwoven itself with human understanding and with the human mind. And the human mind is thus infiltrated. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So then that veil is there. And the only thing that can dissolve it, that can eradicate it, is the marvelous light of the Son of God. And the Bible speaks of it as the day star dawning within your heart. That's why the day star, as of late, in the publication of our paper, the change came as to the name, and that's why it went out to so many churches, is because at this time the church is coming into the revelation, and the revelation is, of course, the day star. You know, the sun is the day star. From it comes the cosmic light that keeps our body alive. But the day star, which is Christ, the true day star, of which the sun is only a type, he dwells within our innermost being, and from within our innermost being, out of there comes the rivers of living water, out of there comes the light of the glory of the understanding of God, from faith to faith of hearing the word. Hear a little word, get a little faith. And the transformating of the mind is from faith to faith, as from light to light, as from glory to glory, the glory that's revealed from the faith, that's from the word, of every tutoring or understanding or every part of the indoctrination. So I said all of that to say this, that this is a glorious hour. You have such a marvelous opportunity. Never before has man had this opportunity. So the Gentile world, as to a segregated thing, it's over here on this side of Calvary. And Satan is the ruler of it and the prince of the atomic particles as to what the world is constituted of. Or that is, he is the prince of the powers of the air. And all your turbulence, confusion, problems comes from him. And the Bible said, when he is bound for 1,000 years, then it will be said, all of the earth is at rest. For God is the God of peace. All his paths are peace. And that means that on the other side of Calvary, there is the law, which is the Jews. And salvation is of the Jews. And as to the natural defining of God or an intellectual comprehension of God, the Jews have it. As to the ordinances, they have it. My, there's so much we could say. All right, if I can talk with you just a few minutes, I'd like to dwell on Calvary as to the differentiating of the past and future, as of life and death, as of those that can see and those that are blind, as of the veil and the unveil. Maybe I'll take an unusual approach, but I want to read just a little bit. Notice we're at the moment of triumph and victory. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, there's war in heaven. The child is born. The woman goes away into the wilderness, the child up to the third heaven. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but let's read just a little bit. Chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Read that just a little bit fast. I want to read that whole chapter there so we can kind of catalog it in your mind. I don't know what this means to you, but I want you to think. Here is a war in heaven. Here is a child being born. Here is a child being caught up to the throne. I use the terms to the third heaven. Now, you might say, well, Brother Pike, why do you say the third heaven? It doesn't say third heaven there. I say the third heaven because it says here that John saw this great wonder in heaven. You follow me? He saw this great thing taking place in heaven. It's very obvious there was another heaven somewhere, because it says the child was caught up to the throne, to God and his throne. So it's evident that God was not there in that realm where this thing was taking place. He was not there where the war was taking place. So it's very evident that there is another realm, there's another heaven. Whereas there is a substantiation of this in the teachings of Paul, where Paul spoke of one that he knew being caught up into the third heaven. So there very definitely was another heaven. So then this must have been the second heaven. Now again, you would say, why do you call this the second heaven? It doesn't say the second heaven. I know it doesn't say the second heaven, but we can definitely see there's a differentiating between the third heaven and the second heaven. There must be a second heaven. There is a differentiating between this heaven and the third heaven. So then this must be a second heaven, in that Satan is the in-between, and Christ was lifted up between the heaven and earth to fight the battle. And it was in between that, as to Daniel's prayer going up and the angel coming to answer it, it was the in-between part as to where Lucifer intercepted the angels coming down to Daniel. So there had to be a second place somewhere, and there had to be a third place somewhere, so there must be a first place somewhere. And the first heaven, of course, is in this earth. That is where your first heaven is. Your first heaven, and I say this a lot of times, I still say it. I say it for the sake of newcomers, I say it for your sake. If you don't believe that you're in heaven, you wait till you go to hell and you find out that the pain and the misery is there and there is no relief day or night. And then you'll say, oh my God, I was in heaven and didn't know it. So you are in a heaven to eat, to drink, your sovereignty, to do what you want to do and enjoy it. God has made it that way because he has put the blood of the Lord Jesus on the seat of atonement, to where he cannot see man's sins. So he doesn't look on the outward parts anymore. God doesn't look on the outward parts. He took away the outward parts by the blood of Jesus, to where he would not have to look on the outward parts, in that the infiltration is within the flesh. And Paul said, within the flesh there's no good thing. So he'd done away with all flesh in his sight. He looked on the heart of mankind. He examines the heart of mankind. For it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the confession unto salvation is made with the lips. So he looks on the heart, and he looks on every man's heart. So he has put the blood to where he can do away with the flesh, and then give an age of grace to where man can condition his heart. And man, in his state of ignorance, having been so in the past, God is not required very much of him, only as to his gradual development,
Whereas we're coming into an age of knowledge and understanding, and God will require the more. For the Bible said, I will require the more of to whom or to whom I have given more. Or to whom I have given much, I will require the more. So we are coming into an age now to where man knows more, God is requiring more, and in that he is requiring it and man is not performing more, then death has set in on man from diseases, from weather conditions, from problems, wrecks, all kind of things. And man is literally being destroyed a little at a time because he is not performing before God. And this will continue to an ultimatum to a place to where God, it won't be spastic anymore. God won't work in a sporadic manner. He'll begin to bring a total disaster, a total annihilation upon mankind. They're heading for it right now, the day of doom, as they call it. So we see then that it is a heaven. It is a heaven and will remain that way until the blood is lifted. So in this, we have to learn to differentiate between the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And we have to properly categorize according to what people is meant for the first heaven. And I'm just teaching you a little this morning. And what people is meant for the second heaven. And what people is meant for the third heaven. There is a people for the first heaven. And someone would say, well, who is that? It is the Jewish people. They will be the head of the nation. The millennium is the restored earth. So it is the days of David. It is when God is with his people. It is that heaven. And then there are the people for the second heaven. These people are intellectual geniuses. It is the realm of Lucifer. It is the second realm, the second dimension, the second heaven. And the people of the world have this heaven by virtue of Christ, his works at Calvary, in that the Bible said he died to take away the sins of all men. So their sins are taken away for a period of time as to dispensational grace. You have been born again, your sins are taken away altogether. Now, when you come to the third heaven, there's a people for the third heaven, and this is a spiritual people. This is a born again people. This is a people that's passed from death into life. This is an eternal realm. And it takes eternal people to dwell there. And they are those that are being educated as through the college of God at this particular time in the school of hard knocks, as we say, under their development, conforming unto Christ. These are the people that will inhabit eternity and own everything and rule throughout eternity. Now, so you got three heavens, you got three kinds of people. The other heavens will pass away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away. The other heavens shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The reason that the second heaven is going to pass away as the first heaven is renovated by fire, the reason for that is because both places are defiled. Satan has been in the earth, and Satan has been in the days of grace as to the second heaven. And the reason it will pass away is because the only reason there is a second heaven is because of the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement that gives allowance or makes allowance for people all over the world to have the wooing of God for a period of time while God is dealing with the church. Though God is angry with the wicked every day, the wooing is still there. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, the severing of the just from the unjust, as to bringing the church out or shucking down the corn, as we say, it's still there. The grace is there. The harvest is going to be gathered. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. As long as the grace is there, and it will be there as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, blood life can come into the presence of God by means of that grace as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, only spirit life or angelic life can continue. Adam was born to living soul, having to do with the blood. And the breath of life as to the oxygen from the cosmos is in his lungs. It's in your lungs as the first man Adam. That's the only life you got. And the second man Adam was born to quickening spirit as to the breath of God, saying Christ breathed upon him at his ascension and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." These are eternal. For one is that is upon man is the light of God, as the glory of God, as the Shekinah of God that was in the garden. The other is an inbred thing from within as to the dawning of the day star on the inside of you of the unveiled knowledge of God. I say unveiled because it is within your heart. And it is faith by that knowledge, revealed knowledge that translated Enoch that he should not see death. The others have it as upon them, the rain upon the unjust, which means that they only understand God through a veil, an intellectual concept of God, and a religious definition as to educational approaches. So when you think about this, you realize how great God is. And what he has done is to body, soul, and spirit. You think of the first realm, is that first realm being a heavenly thing, in that God has, through Father Abraham, appointed the Jews an inheritance, as to a land inheritance, as of the earth, and of a great heritage. And then God has appointed unto the Gentiles, through the grace of God, an allotted period of time of life perfected by medical sources or science. Science, and Paul said it, science, the word meaning knowledge, falsely so called, because they're ever learning and never coming to the real knowledge of truth. But nevertheless, it's a great world of science. And their world is a world of physical inheritance. They seek to perfect health, while the Jews seek to perfect the earth as to production of the earth. And they have just recently astounded science and some of the things they've done. I read the little article. Now, their inheritance is in the earth as to the milk and honey, Canaan. See, but the Gentile seeks to perfect the body. They're jogging, medical approaches, all kind of exercises. Everything is pertaining to the physical being or to human anatomy. So, that is their world. It is a blood world. There's three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Whereas the Jews' world, the lifeline of it is a water line. It's the world of all vegetation, the water life. It bears witness that God lives in that he created a water life. And then the second life is a blood life. And that blood life is a beast life. All human anatomy, which is no more than a beast, a derivative from a beast, comes from the beast. All humanity in the first birth goes back to the beast. It comes from the beast. That's why you find science, falsely so called, always trying to believe in evolution, which is foolishness. You know, there is an evolving, or there is a follow-up of the kind of seed that God planted or that God made, and it continues to grow. And there is a crossing up of Lucifer, of crossbreeding, that takes away the pure bloodline. But when it comes to the evolution of evolving from some kind of plant out of the ocean to a tadpole and a frog and a monkey and a chimpanzee and whatever, that's foolishness. But anyway, in that world, in that blood world, that is where science dwells. That is where Satan dwells. That is where education dwells. That is from the tree of knowledge. That is the beast world. After the fall from the Garden of Eden, after that Eve has been deceived by the beast and the intellectual understanding, the tree of knowledge, it is after this that all humanity is born from the beast's mind and the beast understanding. So they're nothing more than beast in their first birth. But it is after Calvary that Jesus comes forth as the beginning of the creation of God and the firstborn of many brethren. And from there comes the children of God, or those that are born of God, that are to live eternally in the third dimension. So the second dimension will pass away. Because when the blood comes over the seat of atonement, blood life can no longer be in the presence of God. So when grace is over, Satan can no longer dwell in the presence of God. He's automatically out of that dimension. So we see in the second realm, it is a blood life, because blood is the life of all human beings as to beast. So man is fallen to the beast level. Now, in the regeneration, in the born-again experience, there is the third witness, the Spirit. And the Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, changed from a living soul as to a beast. The Bible speaks of the soul of the beast going down. And he was changed to not a living soul, but a quickening spirit. So that is the angelic world. The Bible said he that is born of God, he is equal to the angels and cannot die, because God has made his angels a quickening spirit. And we are now quickening spirits. And we will, by faith, in this revealed revelation and knowledge of God, come to the place as a generation of people, or as humanity, to where we will master the particles of our body, the atomic particles, to where they will not decompose as to deterioration, but they will last eternally, and death will have no power over them. Remember, God did not make them to deteriorate. Science has learned that the atomic particles are the things that God has made so as to the elements that you cannot destroy those. You can change the form of matter, as they say, mind over matter, that is, man's mind or satanic mind over matter, that you can change it. You can change the form of matter, but you cannot destroy it. Because when God made it, he did not make it to be destroyed. He gave Adam an eternal inheritance. But Adam, being the prince of the world, lost that through the mind of Satan, the angel being a little stronger than Adam, man made a little lower than the angel. So then he lost that through the weakness of his wife, Eve, through her transgression and the subduction that was offered her in the garden. So, sin is in the world because Eve lusted, that is, desired that fruit of the tree of knowledge. Now, I'd like to just take my time and explain one or two things here. So, it's very obvious that Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. The rest goeth after the flesh, goes after the world. Life is imprisoned within the flesh. And because of that, man dies. The elements decompose. For to be carnally minded is death. For that is, the Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh, the carnal mind, reap the sentence of deterioration or death or corruption or returning to the original elements or the original composites out of which you are constituted. As to the word of God that constituted a man, made him a man or a woman, and put him together in that form. I can only retain my form of image and escape death by faith in the word that spoke me into existence. And if any time my faith varies from that, then I will begin to deteriorate, or I will begin to decompose, because the Shekinah glory that moved over the face of the earth, when there was no form, this glory is what formed me. And I must at all times be in the presence of this. Whereas I can't be like that, my natural man. Adam come out from under that Shekinah glory. Jesus appeared in the Shekinah glory on the mountain to show that it had been restored to mankind. Moses and Elijah is in that Shekinah glory as the preservation until the day they return to the earth to die. See, and they're just like Adam as long as they're there. So you and I, we have a different approach. We have been born again of the Shekinah, inwardly, our spirit, our angel, our inner man, by the redemption of the blood of Jesus, of moving away our transgression to to the extent that our innocency is therein that we never knew, and he doesn't require it of us if we don't know. And now that we've come to know, then we accept his way of life. Therefore, we're not charged with evil. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So that sinneth shall surely die. And we're enticed when we see something, and then we're drawn away from our steadfastness, from the Shekinah protection, as Eve was. And then through that, there is a conception by lust. And that conception is the seed of death. By the same token, we being drawn away, then lust, and then lust conceives, and then sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. We, by the same means, as we would say, in our conversion, we conceive of Christ. And the seed of God remaineth in us, and we cannot sin because we are born of God. We have passed from death unto life in our inner man. So we are born to the Shekinah. And it is breaking forth from glory to glory, from message to message, from tutoring to tutoring, from conception to conception of divine understanding as to the revelating of the Word, taking away of the veil, bringing forth the brightness of His glory. From this within the day star, Christ is coming from within and destroying the infiltration of the flesh. In the flesh, that is Satan, the man, or the God, the spirit that sets within his temple, the human body, showing himself that he is God. With the brightness of this light from within, he is moving the infiltration. As the sun melts the snow away, then comes forth the growth. He's gradually moving it. He's not moving it all at one time. Because if he did, we would die. Because we live from that. You know, it's like the prodigal that would have filled his belly with the husk. You know, if you live off of something, you live off of it. And you can't take it away, else you die. So he is converting the appetite. He's converting the understanding. He's moving the infiltration a little at a time. Because Satan is an angelic being that does have an allowance for life as to a period of time in the days of grace under the blood. So the Shekinah, as to the rain on the unjust, comes down on the image in which he dwells. Him being evil, God cannot give him any kind of grace other than he dwells in something, even if it's a pig, sending him away into the swine so as not to torment him. So the Bible refers to those that are without as swine. And God is casting the devils out and redeeming his people. And they're going away into the swine. The dogs, he calls them dogs that return to their vomit. And he calls them swine that wallers in the mire after the washing of the water of the word as to the water upon them. All right, then they've got that kind of nature. But you being sons of God, you're born to the Shekinah, which means that forever and eternally the Shekinah is within you. So your faith is within the word and you can never depart from the Shekinah, so you can never deteriorate. For you will not sow to the flesh, but to the mind of Christ. Therefore, your conformity as to sons of God, as to the image of Christ. We don't know what he looks like as of yet, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be changed in the same glorious image. Adam was made in that image, but lost it through the fall and took on the beast image. That's why people look so different as to diversity. Some remind you of an elephant, some of a monkey, some of something else. But anyway, I'm saying that to say this, that faith, the just shall live by faith. When Eve lost her faith, then her deterioration and corruption started as to her generation is continued unto Calvary. And then God reverses it. We say to convert, or that is to pervert. Take like a convertible automobile, you pull it back, you pervert it, you took the top off. But we say, get down to Calvary, we convert it back to its originality. The preaching comes, as they're using a type here. The preaching comes that man is converted back to his originality, which is the image of the sons of God, because he was made in the son's image to begin with. And the same Shekinah image that was over Adam, the natural man, Adam being the feminine part shown by Eve as to a type. See, this Shekinah glory that was over Adam was the image of the invisible God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That image came as the second man, Adam, to enter into us to bring forth a crucifixion as to the outer man and the sin of Satan and the image of the bastard child to put him to death. and to bring forth in the resurrection the new man in a new form, as the Bible said, he appeared in a new form, to bring forth the Christ image in the mind of God. So God took this Christ image, set it at his right hand, and he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus as to our life and preservation, as to the image of the Son of God, that he might appear at the Thessalonian chains that Paul spoke of. And all of us returning in Revelation 19 on the white horses with the beautiful garments of righteousness, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it tells us that as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So then when we think of this great, wonderful opportunity as being Gentiles, see, the Shekinah glory is dwelling on the inside of you. The Shekinah glory. So you cannot decompose. You cannot deteriorate. God came forward. The Bible said he looked, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and said it was dark and without form. See, this light shining within our heart, the darkness is great. And the Bible said, how great is that ignorance within you when this light of understanding comes? As to say, let there be, as to an expression of an unveiled knowledge and understanding. And thus you conform to its desires from the inner spring of life. See, how great is that darkness as to that which prevails over the earth. How great is that darkness? And he said, let there be light. And there was light. And the writers use it. Those that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, now has sprang up unto them great light. So from within the light comes, and from glory to glory the change comes, and the transformating of the mind is to transformate the mind, that the innermost light of the translated spirit might project itself through the transformation of the mind to the outer body, to transfigure the body. And God has to get the interwoven infiltration of Lucifer, the mind of Satan, out of our being, our soul, before our sin, our soul sins and dies, because that's the only living part of man. It is a living soul by breath of life and by virtue of ignorance. That is, he don't understand, so God doesn't require it of him. Now, coming to light, coming to understanding, if this light penetrates and comes from within, then we're no longer ignorant, and we must change with the light. Otherwise, if we don't change with the light, then that means we go into darkness. As the sun or moon that goes into the eclipse, as of the church ages, we saw that by types and shadows. As to leaving from here, from the west going east, or from the east going west, I have to travel with the sun. If the sun rises in the east, I'm headed west if I go with the sun. So I save my daylight. And if I keep moving with the sun, I don't see darkness. But at any time, should I stop, I get a hang up, as we say. Then darkness overcomes me. I spoke not too long ago of the shadow. I'm standing. I'm looking at the sun. So while I'm looking at the day star, I'm all right. But if I have my back to the sun, then I have problems. Because as long as the sunshine is back of me, darkness is in front of me. And it's a long shadow of death. And that is in perversion as to first birth. But something must command my attention and turn me from darkness unto light. God said, Paul, you're the man. Turn my people from darkness unto light. You've been learned in all the ways of the Egyptians as Moses was. You know all these things. They said, Paul, much learning makes you mad. He said, now shell that off. Count it all as dung. Turn around. Get under this veil and see the light. And turn my people from that veil of darkness and intellectual death unto light. So, we get a conversion, we turn clear around, and then we're looking at the light. Then we can say, Satan, get behind me. The shadow is no longer in front of me. The shadow is back of me. When the sun rises to the high place, as to the noonday as it was with Paul, and the scales fell from his eyes, then we trample under feet the shadow. Everything is gone. I used to have a little old thing that I read when I was a kid about the shadow. Maybe you've read it. I brought it out here one night while I was preaching about the shadow. How that the little one got up in the morning and his shadow was always before him. And then at the noonday, how the shadow vanished away and was there no more. So see, we're reaching the noonday now. We're coming to the noonday. All of our life, from our first birth, the shadow of the intellectual infiltration of Lucifer's spirit and mind, the way of death and the gullible desire, the love of the world, has been in front of us and blinded our eyes so we couldn't see. And all we knew to do is pass from one meal to another. In that the serpent is on his belly, and the first creation as the man and the beast is the belly, because the beast was changed to the serpent. John said a generation of vipers. Then all of his labors for his belly, because he craves it of him. All of the generations of the world. So, seeing that the shadow has overwhelmed us, seeing that the darkness of night has taken us, the Bible said from evening until morning. That is to say, God did not reckon time from morning unto evening, because there was no light. Man fell into darkness, so he called all his days from the Garden of Eden to the dawning of the day star at Calvary, from evening until morning. And he told them, said, because you have a bastard image through the fall, even the image of the beast, I will despise your image at Calvary in the morning, at the breaking forth, when I pour out my blessings either upon humanity or my wrath upon them. And so then at Calvary, God moved away the veil of the law and the veil of death and the keeping of ordinance. Jesus rent the veil, that is to say, within his body, making himself twain, he rent the veil. He moved the Lord from the Christ, rent the veil, folded up the flesh, took the spiritual part out, which was the Christ. Took it out. He made in his body twain, both Lord and Christ. He took the Christ out to show your spirit taken out of your body. And then he crucified and killed the body to show your body dead because of sin, and planted it in the ground, folding up the law and laying it away, because when the body is folded up, put in the ground, the law hath no power over a dead man. So the law is of no force anymore, because it hath no power over the dead man. Delivered for our offenses by his body. Doing away with our sin, in that there's no good thing within the body. Delivering us from the flesh. We're no longer in the flesh. Translated into the third heaven is to the spiritual man. Not in the flesh. Not walking in the flesh anymore. Delivered from the flesh. And the flesh is dead and buried in a water grave over there in the name of Jesus. God sees you then as the new image. Delivered for our offenses in the old body of Adam. Raised for our justification in the new image. And the Bible said he appeared unto them in a new form. So we are at the point to where we're going through the change, like the woman through the change of the life, and the travail is being over. We're going through the change now, coming to the end of it, that we might enjoy the blessings of our husband as we've travailed for him as to his newborn image, and to the multiplication of the earth. Multiply and replenish the earth. Humanity is now coming to that side. And one is going to come out as a lovely bride of Christ, having reproduced the image of Christ. The other is going to come out as a gullible whore, the great whore that sit upon many waters. And God said, I'll burn her children with fire. It's going to come out as the great whore that's produced the bastard image of entertainers, sports, ball players, celebrities, all of the things of the world that love the world and the ways of the world. The bastard child image. God is going to burn them with fire. Cast them into a bed of adultery. And I'll burn her children with fire. But them that love Christ is appearing. Them that love to help the widows, the orphans, to feed the poor. Them that long to live holy and godly and cast down every thought, to bring it to a holy way of life, that they can establish in the earth the kingdom of God through the mind of Christ. These are going to be eternal people. God calls them God, sons of God, gods that will rule and reign through eternity in all splendor and majesty. I've appointed unto you a kingdom, he said. Eternal. All right. So then we see this We see this as the shadows, Paul's veil on the other side of Calvary. To you and I, it's no more. The veil of death is gone. It's gone. Sometime the child being born has a veil over him. They call it the veil of death. It's gone. The intellectual veil is not over us anymore. I'm not stumbling around in the darkness of my rudeness of not knowing where I'm going and who I am and what life is all about. I'm not stumbling around in the realms of the tree of knowledge, of the old carnal mind, of the wilderness where the serpents are, of the hurts, the knocks, the bumps. I'm not out there. I'm not in that world. I'm not in that mind anymore. See, I've been delivered from that. And I'm in the mind of light and the world of understanding. And I see the beauties of heaven and the beauties of God. And by this divine transformating of my mind, even as it was Enoch, I passed from death unto life. My spiritual man has escaped the naughtiness of the outer man of the human body. And I'm now in the wonderful world of God. I'm in a new world. So the veil has been rent in twain, and this which was given to me in God before the world ever was, the foreknowledge of God, has now come to surface. And as God said, let there be light, the light has come at Calvary. Brought to light at Calvary. Brought to light at Calvary through the preaching of the church ages. Now that light that is beginning to be sevenfold as to the compound light of the sun. The Bible said, and the moon shall be sevenfold in that day. See, the light is already, the sun, the day star is already bright. But the moon has been a precipitation as to absorbing. But it's going to break forth in a ball of fire. And it's going to come sevenfold. The church age messengers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Kind of like Brother Gary, he just come off of 7 days without food. 7 days of fasting. Now, I felt sure he'd break it at 7 days, and he said he did. Well, anyway, we see the sevenfold light. Gary represents that as to Armstrong, the one that landed on the moon. And from that is the dimensional step toward the day star. At this time, Gary is going into Israel with us. He has to do with the church and the ending of that thing, the ending of the days of the Gentiles, the going out of that light of the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, the change into the wonderful world of light is to the Jew, salvation of the Jew. Christ, the day star, the head of the natural body coming back, the one with the nails in his hand. Christ has already come back. He's already, it's the Jesus that's coming back to them to redeem the body and change it into the child of light. For the creature itself shall be changed, Paul said, into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, the creature being the body. So then the inner Christ has already returned with his revelation, with his understanding, with his mind. He's already translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God as to the inner man. And you cannot go through the second death, which is the lake of fire, which is separation from God, as to your angelic being being separated from the angel of God or the Spirit of God. All you can do is go into a sleep as to your body. And when the Jew, with the Jews coming in and God returning to the Jews, it means that we have come to the knowledge to where we're ready now to master the body to where they can't put it in a casket anymore. Can't put it in a grave anymore. We can't sleep anymore. Because outwardly death is not death. That is sleep. That is sleep. I know you don't understand that differentiating, but it's definitely not death. I can prove it to you. It is a sleep. Definitely not death. So then death is not of God. He was raised for my justification. Alright, so we see this. Everything in the earth shows this. Let's use the little illustration. Now, I was talking to my wife about this coming on. I could kind of talk to her because we was by ourselves. But look, we got with us Brother Ed. Some of you are familiar with what they call Big Ed. Brother Ed's not here this morning. He's a musical person, very musically talented. Now, see, everything testifies of God. Everything. It don't matter what it is. Some people use different things to illustrate. But I'm not talking about an illustration. I can use most anything to illustrate. But I'm talking about a revelation. Things was put in the earth for the specific purpose of revealing some heavenly thing. See, a man is a natural man, as to the first dimension. He's put in the earth to revelate as to the spiritual man. As you take an egg out of the shell, the peanut out of the hull, everything comes out. You take the mayonnaise out of the jar. You understand what I'm saying? You take the flour out of the sack. Everything, see, is an indwelling thing that must come out. The Bible said in all of the invisible things of God, whereas that that's in the enclosure is always the invisible. It's hid from the eye. So all of the invisible things of God, God veils himself in darkness though he be light. The veil of the intellectual mind. All of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, the natural types and shadows. Let's look at that for a minute and see. We spoke of Ed, I was speaking to my wife about this. We speak of music. Some of you don't understand music. So let me take my time just for a minute here with it. Okay? We pick up the songbook. There we are. Now, we got the songbook. What does that mean? That means we're now guilty. We're now guilty. You say, why is that, Brother Pye? Because the songbook just preached to me. And now I know the way of God. Now, you know, that doesn't really happen. Because you don't understand. So you don't understand. But yet it's a sermon. It's a great sermon. It's a mighty revelation. But see, the thing is, because you don't understand, then you're not guilty. So the natural man, he just goes along with the tones, with the staff, with the degrees, with the clefs, with these things that pertains to music. See, because he don't understand. Now, but it's going to take a little illustration to bring a revelation. Take just a minute or two if you'll be patient. Just tutoring and talking to you, not preaching at you this morning, just tutoring and talking to you. All right. So, I look at this. I remember when I wanted to learn how to write music. I thought, Lord, I'm a songwriter. And I'm an ignorant songwriter. I can write lyrics. You inspire me. I receive them, but I don't know how to write music. And I didn't have time to go off to college or school somewhere to study music. So I said, I don't understand. This is all so complicated to me. And I remember the Lord so carefully. You know, I strum a guitar a little bit. And it was like Greek to me, so far as I understand anything about it. But anyway, the Lord said to me, take the songbook. I took the songbook. He said, turn your songbook up this way, which I did. And I thought, my, that's strange. Now, what in the world do I want to turn the songbook up this way for? It's confusing enough to me the other way. And here I am looking at it sideways. And then the Lord so clearly said to me, this is nothing more than a piano. Now people that know music would have known that, no doubt. Said it's nothing more than a piano. And I thought, well, it don't look like a piano to me. And he said, but it is. And he said, on the left side, these notes is your left hand. On the right side, this is your right hand on the piano. And he said, in between here is the middle C. So that's your middle C. And he began to explain to me. And I found out concerning the degrees as to the tones, as to the moods. When we say do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. See, God said the piano is only seven tones. And I thought, no, there's about 88 keys there, you know. No, just seven. So as to make, to cover seven, you know, you reach all the way from do to do. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, all you got is an octave, either with left hand or right hand, and wherever you put the octave, that's all there is to music. It's not all that complicated, it's not but just seven tones. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Whether it's in round notes, or whether it's in shape notes to show the moods, that is in shape notes. So it's only an octave, and it's from do to do. So it's do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, which means the do is back to the beginning, back to the original. It's the eighth note. It's the do note. It's the dominant. So then, when you put your hand down on there, you've covered the whole piano. If you sing, you've covered the whole thing. So whatever I play over here, if I'm in G, as to an octave, if I just move up one more octave, I'll play the very same things with the very same notes. If I go to the left, I'll just play it in a lower pitch. And then he said to me concerning the guitar, showed me it was no problem. Just said, consider the strings. And I looked at him and I thought, well, they still look like Greek to me. He said, but when you buy strings, you buy them according to alphabet. I thought, that's right. And then he told me to consider the string as to the first string, the E string. And from that he opened it up. We could go into it like this. It's so simple until I wrote music from a guitar. Within a few minutes I was writing music from a guitar. Can you imagine that? It takes years to learn music. Then some of it's still complicated. Well, anyway, as pertaining to this, God does all things. They that have the Spirit of God upon them, they that love the Lord, are of a good understanding and a quick understanding. So all things are yours. Now, in the wilderness, they didn't have any colleges. They didn't have any industries. But the Bible said their feet didn't swell. They were all of a good understanding. Their knowledge was so great that the Bible said when they went into Canaan that the fear of the people was concerning their understanding. Their understanding was so great that the fear of Israel was upon all the people. They were afraid of them. So you see, I'm saying this for a spiritual purpose as to a definition. We'll get to it in just a few minutes. So you got, as to your tones, all the way from the left, as to the bottom, all the way up. You got an alphabetical order, ABC. And in the spaces, you say FACE. On the lines, you say every good boy does fine. That is as to the top. But in all reality, it's the alphabets. Because if you put FACE and every good boy does fine, if you put them together in order, as to EF, and right on up, it's just your ABCs, which is the first thing you learn in life. And a numerical order, not much to music when you understand it through God. But it's a complicated world if you don't have God. But God let music be there as a type and a shadow to show something. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. The seven church ages right there. The seven messengers right there. The seven tones right there. On degrees right there. Beautiful. The steps as to the ladder. Jacob's ladder right on up as to the degrees. And then your little mesh of bars. A lot of times you'll take a... And I'm not trying to teach music. I'm trying to teach you God. But anyway, you learn all things when you learn about God. You take in music, you got a cleft over here, whether a G cleft or C cleft, whatever. You know, two flats, one sharp, whatever. That is to say, if you're going to have dominant, subdominant, you're going to have, like, you're going to hit do and skip one note and hit another note and skip another note. You're going to take about three notes and you're going to form a chord as to the dominant, subdominant, or the third and the fifth and whatever. Now, when you do that, you got a chord. So if you're going to have a cleft over here as to a C cleft or whatever, it's going to be a chord. Then on those white notes on the piano that's called the diatonics, or on the black notes that's called the chromatic scale, if you hit one of the whites, that's a step in music, like do. If you hit another one of the steps, I mean another one of the white notes, that's a step in music. But if you happen to hit one of the chromatics, one of the blacks, it's a half a step in music. See, if it is a half, if you hit like a black note, if it's on the right side of the ascending of music, as on the side of middle C, and I want you to get this good now, on the side of middle C, you hit that as to an excelling, as to a higher pitch. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you hit the white note as to C, and then you hit the little black note on the side of it, or we're going up to another note here because there's a place where there's not any chromatic scale at all. You hit a note, whatever the note is, and in front of that, you got a sharp, because a sharp is a half a step in music. That's on the chromatic scale. That's what your blacks are. Same way with the organ over here. If you play the pedals, they look complicated, but if you look at the pedals real close, I had the Lord to point out one day and said, it's nothing but, said it's the same as the piano board, a piano board. When I look, it's nothing but the piano board with the chromatics and with the diatonics. So you just bounce from one to another. So in this, it makes things real easy. It makes you have a quick understanding because the Spirit of God just enlightens everything just like that. So then over on the cleft side, you see a sharp because your note, your chord made of three notes or four may take in a sharp, a chromatic. Or it, if it's on the left side of a note, it is a flat. So it might be wrote in two flats. Who knows? But you'll find a little line there that'll cut off a note or two because you're looking for your do note as to your downbeat. You're looking for that, and that is your starting point. Whatever degree it's on, whether it's in the space, whether it's on the line, whatever it is, it's a do note as to your downbeat. If it's a G, then that's the chord you're looking for. That's what it's wrote in. All right, now, enough on the musical side. We'll say this to clarify things. A lot of times when we speak of your measures or your timing, I want you to listen to this real close, because we speak of time being no more. Music has got what you call timing. Speaking of all the invisible things revealed by the visible, if you want to preach to somebody and they're musical, don't go talking about a field of corn. If you want to preach to a farmer, talk about the field of corn and say not 4 months and then come his harvest. And been revelated, and you've already got him. You've got a hook in the fish and he can't get out. Can't get out because you are a fella to him. You're a farmer and he's a farmer. You understand what I'm saying? Hunting is the same way. You can revelate it. But don't try to dress a fish before you catch him. Get him on the hook. Catch him. So then, when you talk to a man about music, go into the music, be of like mind, and then revelate it. Let your natural spirit go into the music. Nothing wrong with that. Keep the infiltration of Lucifer's mind out. You know what I preach about, the three minds. And then revelate it and bring it to the God mind, and you've done a perfect job. And you've got him through his natural mind and he can't get away. And all you got to do is revelate it, and he's standing there looking at heaven and he can't figure out what's happening in Xavier's life. He can't go nowhere. He's so fascinated. So we see here, when it comes to timing, I'm going to mention this because sometimes when I'm speaking of time being the more, as to the origin of time, as to the ending of time, as to the dissipating of life, this will help you to understand what I'm saying. When it comes to timing on music, timing is by pulsation. Most of you understand that. According to the pulsation, that's the intervals. And they have a little thing of what they call beating time. One, two, three. One, two, three. Or one, two, three, four. One, two, according to the pulsation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I want you to get the spiritual lesson out of this. Or, that is to say, to take a whole note now. I wish we had time to go into this and revelate it all. But it's going to be able to touch on a little of it. Maybe we'll bring some more in some other time. Take a whole note, a whole pie, cut it into four parts, you've got force. So music and timing is always four pieces. Four force. That's the way it's wrote. Two, four, four force, it's always four. As a rule. So one, two, you done cut it in halves. You understand what I'm saying? One whole note. One piece of pie. All cut in halves. Or if you're going to break it down to force, you got four parts of it as to your little black notes with your little staff on them. All your black note is a half. You know how it's colored? Or your whole note as to the white. So when you put the little staff on, you got a quarter. And then if you want to get any farther along, one, two, three, four. Just four parts. If you want to get any farther, you've got to come down to fractions, even the more. It's nothing but fractions. That's what timing is. So you take and you break down your fourth note, and the fourth is a composition of two eighths. So you break it down, and you got two eighth notes. So if you're going to count timing, you've got to say one and two and three, because you've got to add the little and, because you done broke it down again. And if you're going to break it down again, then you break the eighth note half and two, you got a sixteenth note. When you go to count time, you got to say one and er, two and er, because you got to make allowance for the split notes. How do you understand what I'm saying? And if you put a little dot in behind either one of those notes, as to a fourth, as to an eighth, as to a sixteenth, it breaks it in half. Again, just with a little black dot. And it'll break an eighth note down to a sixteenth. That is, it'll just add one part of the eighth note as to another sixteenth. And if you put a dot behind a dot, it'll break that sixteenth down to a 32nd as to a dot behind a dot and add another 30 seconds of a beat. So then that takes care of that. So they divide it up into measures. And if the song is slow, they break down the notes and they stretch it out. And they put a little bar over here called a measure bar. So they go, you know, like do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And they go through the breakdown and er, hitting the piano, the one, two, and er. Beating time with a little pedal. You understand what I'm saying? If it's a little faster, well, let's bunch it up and here they go. And that's all there is to it. But This is the thing that we're interested in. When you hold your book up like this, see, you've got from the bottom level coming up with your alphabetical order. And when you hit the top line as to the bottom staves here, coming up, this lower degrees, as you come up and you hit it, you've got the top line as A. And anything below that is like the space before it, G, because music is seven steps. It doesn't go any higher than G as to the alphabetical order. So down through the spaces, down through your lines, it goes right on down. See, and it comes up, and this is what we're interested in. When you hit the top line, you got A. And the next thing you come into is a big gap in between those two places where you're putting the tones or the little notes. So you got an empty space, but really you haven't got an empty space. Because when you turn it up this way, there's supposed to be a line in there. But they don't put a line in the middle of there. They'll put a line down under the E line at the top and draw a little line through it. Or a note down, that is, and draw a little line to it. So that little line through that note that is below the space that has been made by putting another line down there, that is called middle C. So it ordinarily would be right in the middle of that big gap. So you would start with a line on the bottom and then come to a space, which would be a B space. And then this line that they put in there, which is a C line with a note on it. That's middle C. And the next space is D. And then, of course, the beginning of that top is E. Every good boy does fine. Now, you understand all that? I'm not going to get to go into what I want to get to go into, but I wanted to bring this out so we could understand it. Does that make it simple? That makes it simple, doesn't it? All right. Now, what does that mean to us in the spirit world? I told you, do re mi fa sol la ti do. Isn't that the way it is on the top? Do re mi fa sol la ti do. Isn't that the way it is on the bottom? Do re mi fa sol la ti do. But one is leading up to middle C and the other is leading away from middle C. So then what is middle C? It's Calvary. It's Calvary. That is C, the cross. It is Calvary. So your middle C is Calvary, which means that coming from the garden leading up to Calvary, it is a diminishing thing. You are counting time backwards. You're saying as to the BCs, and you're coming down from 312 to 311 to 310 on down till you come down to BC 1. And that is BC before Christ. So you come on down, and then after that, as to add a denominator, you come on the other side and you start your ascension. Because, see, the fall is from the garden down to Calvary. And you're falling, falling. All of Eve's generation is falling to the deterioration, to the corruption, coming on down under the veil of death. All of it's falling. And that's what it has to do with on that bottom stand. If you go from Calvary, see, it's down, 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 down. You understand what I'm saying? It is a fall because Lucifer is cast out at Calvary. That indicates the fall from the garden down. It's the ultimatum. Revelation 12 is showing this. That's why I read it. On the other side, it is an ascension. It is the body of Christ that's been down, down, down into the chambers of hell. And then come back up in a new form. And now it's ascending as do re mi fa sol la ti do. Going back up as the Jacob's ladder where the angels are ascending and descending. For Jesus said unto the man, he said, from henceforth ye shall see angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. He was obviously the fullness of the church ages and the fullness of the knowledge of God. And he was obviously Jacob's ladder that through that door, by that ladder of his dimensional understanding as to the breakdown of the church ages, as the door of me for solati, in the type, that's the way we get into heaven. So we see that Calvary is there. Now, on that side, as to the ascension, we're on the side that is ascending and going up going up, higher, higher. In the school of wisdom, the songwriter said, ever let me go. But on the other side, you're going down, 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 down. See, you're going either to a tenor, to a soprano. You're going either to a bass or an alto, whatever. You're taking these things, like the four beasts around the throne, and a lot that we could get into concerning it. But you're taking these things on a level. And you are bringing them to Calvary because, as we say, as to the middle seat. Music was given as a type and a shadow to testify of the glory of God. And to let us see in that type, as well as every other type, that we go into the invisible things of God, clearly understood from the foundation of the world by the natural musical tones that men write and that they sing. These things that you see. And so it is with God in everything. And this knowledge, this revelation, this light is hid from all the world. And they don't see this unless it is revealed to them by God. The Bible said God has hid this from the eyes of the great men of understanding, the great powers of intellectual, the great learned people. He has hid this from the wise and the prudent and made it revelation unto babes, revealed it unto you, those that are willing to learn. I say again to the great educational system, you are but babes. They consider you nothing because they're great science. So God has made this revelation, and the Spirit of God is there. And the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't. Just desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. But pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. So see, in coming into revelation, you learn all things. If you want to know music, you can know music. You can learn all things while God revelates to you the wonderful mind of Christ, the hidden mind of God. He said, Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? That is, do you know the revelation of music? The treasure of the music. Do you know the revelation of the snow? For Paul said, this is heavenly treasure that I'm receiving into my earthen vessel through this great, wonderful revealing of the Word of God. Even the knowledge, not science falsely so-called from the garden, but the revelated mind of Christ that creates a diamond, that creates gold, that creates human life, that creates human beings, that creates the stars and the moon and the universe. That's the real treasure. So those things that people treasure as natural substance are created by us as sons of God. The Bible said, in worlds without end, and to the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end. So, in this little crude illustration, remember, that is Calvary. That is Calvary. And those tones will speak to you. If I had time to go into this and really fully revelate it, whereas you can do it, if you get into the Spirit of God, it'll revelate just like that. Every bit of it. It'll keep revelating to you. And the dimensional depths is great, reaching all the way back to the garden, coming down to Calvary and reaching all the way over to the millennium as to the restoration of the garden. And these beautiful things are seen and illustrated. While you're working as a housewife, let it be revelated to you as you roll the biscuits. While you're working in the music field as Randy does, let it be revelated to you. And let Christ tutor you all the time. You're making your natural living. Your inner man is developing. Though the outer man perisheth, the inner man is renewed day by day. And coming to church to listen, to hear, and even as this little talk that I gave you this morning, not preaching at you, but just talking to you, these things will stay with you. And you can enlarge upon these things, and it'll become such a great thrill. Take the stars and let God revelate the stars, and you'll find that the heavens declare His handiwork, as the Bible said. And it was translated by going through that means of tutoring. See, take the stars. The Bible said they were set there for signs and seasons, and God will revelate them to you. How beautiful is the revelation of the solar system? How beautiful. How beautiful is the revelation of music? How beautiful is the revelation of a human frame of studying this as to human anatomy or human beings or coming to the world of chemistry and let God revelate the world of chemistry to you? How beautiful it is God revelating the world of geography, or the geographics of life. God revelating those things as to archaeology. All of those things. Right now, science, falsely so called, I think they said they have found a place down in South Georgia, somewhere the brethren was telling this morning, about 9 miles down. Seems to be a liquid. They can't tell if it's oil or water, but if it be water, they say it's just blown the theory of science all to pieces as to the water use, as to the formation of the mantle of the earth. Whatever it is, God will revelate it. So beautiful is the life of God. Only those that are sons of God, that have the mind of God, that live in the other world, can see beyond the veil and understand that world because they live there. Others can never know. They can't see when good comes. Their eyes are blinded. They have the veil over their mind, even the death of carnality. So then seeing this, knowing this, your opportunity is exceedingly great, especially at this moment of the rent veil. Let's stand together. Didn't mean to keep you quite so long. I was just going to speak to you about a few little things. But I get into these things, and then I have to have them on tape because sometimes they go on radio as to a tutoring, as to a series, or people all over the nation in the different parts of the world get the tapes and then get confused. They don't understand because I didn't complete my subject. So you have to be the scapegoat, and you have to be the one that goes to Calvary to be patient, to endure sound doctrine. While we get this into your heart, in the hearts of the newcomers, and into the hearts of them by radio. Radio station called recently, wanted to know why we come off of it. They were still wanting our message on it. It was getting a terrific response from the different parts of the world on this particular radio station. But I felt like they mistreated a friend of ours as to the man that was in management, and he had asked us to withdraw for his sake, and that they mistreated him, so we did. By the way, Betty, the man's going to call us because he's still pressing the issue for us to go back on. Let's sing a little chorus together. We're glad to have you. It's our privilege to talk with you, confront you with these things, and make a conversation for Jesus. The Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven or your talk be holy. And meditate in His laws day and night. This is our pleasure and joy. Being enriched the more with life. And this is but just a tiny little bit of the many hundreds and thousands and millions of things that God has bestowed upon us. Paul said, by much revelation. If you pray for the spirit of revelation, you can have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. Let's sing the chorus, I love Him, can we? I love Him. Sing it with me now. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The altars are open if you'd like to come. I love Him. Sing it now. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His love divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book,
it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine.
You know, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord, Paul, and wash away your sins, the writer said. Now is the wonderful time to call upon Jesus. Call upon Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Now is the day of acceptation. For the Bible said He has accepted us in the day, accepted and succored us. And now is the day. Now is the day. The day of the Lord. Now is the day. So, the bride says come. The bridegroom says come. Let whosoever will say come. Or let them come. And partake of the waters of life freely. He that hath no money, let him come. Let's sing that chorus. This is the day.
Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath.
Can you sing it again?
This is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Be glad in. This is the day that my Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
You love the Lord? Let's sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fear. Really, how precious did that grace appear? It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. I'll wear this bright and shiny. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
You love the Lord Jesus. getting closer to the crown.
Amen.
The crown departed from Israel. 975 B.C., 721 B.C., the Gentile age began to dawn and come in. And the crown suddenly disappeared from Israel. Went away. That is to say, kingship was taken away. Down into Egypt it went. Down to Babylon, that is. Civilization, a derivative from Egypt, all of a sudden, we found it coming back through the papacy of Rome as to Peter, the descendant. Or that is to say, the vicar of Christ, as it is claimed. And bringing it on down as to the church ages by the Pope of Rome. They held it until not too long ago when we spoke of the revelation of the crown departing from them and coming to the church. And that is to say, going back to Israel. When the Lord came to Israel, they didn't receive their king. And Pilate said, "Will you crucify your king?" The crown was returning. "Will you then crucify your king?" And so they did. And the crown that had gone down in Babylon, having been taken away from them, didn't come back. And then it went to the Gentiles. And as to Peter, having the keys of the kingdom, as to Rome. Now the Gentiles' days are over and it's returning. It's returning back to the Jew. And they'll accept it this time. They'll accept it. The natural crown went to the Pope of Rome. To that body of people. But the spiritual crown of life, even Christ, came to the true Jew, to the true church, and into the Gentile age. Which crown you have in your heart? Now we spoke of the end of the natural crown that had gone down, transitionally speaking, through the Roman Catholic Church, to show it to the end of it, the coming in of the Jews, the redemption of the body, which means at that time, the spiritual Jew coming into the change of the body, being crowned with eternal life and caught away to the throne as to the crown. And then Jesus as to the natural throne in the earth, as to the crown returning to the Jews, and they will crown him Messiah. They're waiting and looking for their Messiah. So then the crown is at hand. That's why we're going to Israel. Not too long ago, they crowned Jimmy Carter, J.C., Jesus Christ, the type we spoke of, and what he had to do with, what Reagan had to do with. They crowned him while we were over there. He was over about that time. Near the same time, he stayed in the King David. As to the old, on one side of Calvary, we stayed in the King Solomon. As to the new, the son of David. On the other side. For it is said that the Son of David shall sit upon the throne. Even Christ. A lot we could say about that. So you see that we're on the other side of the Middle Sea.
Praise God.
We're on the ascending side. We're not on the diminishing side. We're on the ascending side. As to the church ages, as to Jacob's ladder. And higher, higher in the school of wisdom ever let me go. What a wonderful opportunity. The Bible said that this is exceedingly high and above all powers and principalities of the earth. And it is so exceedingly great, abundantly above all that man in his professional, professor-like life can confess to or claim. This is so high above him as the heavens is the earth, as to the wise and the prudent. But still this great treasure of heavenly treasure, as to the mind of God, as to the knowledge of God, as the wisdom of God. The Bible said now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. This heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel is now made available to you. I explained to Sister Betty on the way up here how that faith works. How that faith is positive and not sporadic. And how that it comes about. How that it eradicates death. In it was translated, it should not seek death. What the standards of faith are. what the foundation of faith is, as to the cultivation and development of faith, as to faith drawing its dividends, as to faith and the power of faith, as to Jesus returning in the power of the Spirit, as to them that after they have received the Holy Ghost is power, then ye shall receive power to be my witnesses, and power to transformate and translate and transfigure. That is power to become an eternal quickening spirit, power to become a son of God. Let's sing another chorus or two, can we? And we're going to dismiss. We sing the little chorus, Jesus, use me. Let's sing that, can we? Oh, Jesus, use me. And, oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Sing it one more time. Jesus, won't you use me? And oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross, can you sing it one more time with me? Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Can you sing it again? How'd you like for Jesus to use you? Let me see your hands, would you? Really and truly. All right, let's sing it again together. One more time. Take this to heart now. Oh, Jesus, use me. And, oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there is a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Let's lift our hands up again. Close our eyes. Don't forget the services tonight. Tonight, we won't be with you anymore after tonight until we return from Israel. We'll be with the brethren in the men's meeting if the good Lord sees fit. But so far as our services tonight will be the last night we're with you. Think on these things that I spoke to you about. Take these things into your heart and consider these things. And think about these things and the value of these things to you. And what they mean to you as an individual. Because God loves you and God wants to use you. And you're the main player. I say this so often. You're the main player. In the drama of your life, you're the main player. You're the star of the show. of the great revealing of Christ within your life. You're not second to anyone. See, it's your life. It's your drama. It's your role of life. It's as to you. He said, I've appointed you a kingdom. I've made you a son of God. He said, ye are gods. So it's you as the God that's on his throne, as to his kingdom, as to being the star, the bright and the morning star, the day star, as to Christ showing forth in your life as the great light, as to the members of your body and those that you win to God, and to the replenishing of your kingdom as to how many you win, as to a father, as to a child, as to manhood, as to woman, as to reproduction, as to grandchildren, as to great-grandchildren. And on it goes as God, the great Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as the wool. When he comes forth, he'll sit upon the throne, his hair as white as the wool. And through the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus, he'll reign throughout endless ages, as wisdom is with the ancient. The Ancient of Days, the Desire of Ages, he's called. The day sprang from on high that's visited his people. So, it's up to you. What will you do with Christ? And Pilate said, here he is. What will you do with the man called Jesus? What will you do with him in your life? He's on your hands. His blood is on your hands. Paul preached and said, your blood be upon your own head. I've delivered my soul. So then, what will you do with this man called Jesus? Somebody said, crucify him, crucify him. Let my gullible desire for the froward way of life crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Crucify him. Let the old fleshly Barabbas of the gullible desire, self-will and self-ambition go free and live. And so it was. And so they did. But what will you do with Jesus? Even the inner babe that is to be born in your life, if you allow it. Will you do as it was of the mothers through the night? One smothered the little one to death. The other protected her little child. Will that little inner Christ, will you smother him to death with your evil, abase mannerism of life? And your ego for fleshly desire? Or will you mother the little one, love the little one as did the mother, that it might be whole and healthy in the morning? For at the coming of the great judge, you know it is said in the Old Testament, if you have the little child, then do you have the inheritance? If you don't have the child, you don't have the inheritance. At the coming of the great judgment morning, even as Solomon sat upon his throne as a type of it, differentiating between the two mothers as to the two lives, and the loss of a child as to the darkness of death, the intellectual reasoning. When the mother said, this is my child, the true mother, and the other mother said, nay, but it's my child. Solomon said, bring forth a sword. And the great man of wisdom said, divide the child and give one part to one mother, the other part to another mother. And so the veil was to be rent in twain. And so it happened at Calvary. And we went into a revelation concerning as to what mother got what part. But as to one mother that requested this, she received her part. Her part, she chose a dead child. Let him be rent in twain and give me of my part, even a dead child. The other mother, that is to say, as to the Jewish part, as to that that was shown by the Jews, as to death, crucify him. But as to the other mother, she said, nay, nay. I don't want to be a religious proselyte. I don't want to divide mine inheritance. For though Abraham had two children, as to the bondsmaid, as to the wife, as to one representing New Jerusalem, Sarah, the mother of us all, as the one entering to Mount Sinai, even Hagar, who now is as a Jew and in bondage with her children, relating to the world and the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world as to the flesh. But as to the spiritual Jew, as to the Christ. So the mother said, nay, drive out the bondswoman, even the world, I won't have any part of it. And drive out the bondschild. So then God says, though I have two children, as to a natural and a spiritual, I must do away with the natural. And so it was. He gave his son at Calvary. And away went the world as to sin and infiltration. And the mother said, the bond's child shall not be heir with my child. So then on the other side of Calvary as to the spiritual mother, the real church, she says, and we will not divide it. For the flesh cannot be heir with my spiritual child, even the second man Adam. Can't be heir with it. For darkness and light can't dwell together. And the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. Won't be any fellowship. Drive out the bondswoman. And so the Jew went out of the presence of God to the wilderness wandering. As to the death of the flesh, that God decreed death upon all flesh, even the beast, that his origin being from the garden, he should be cast out. Bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And now the Christ child lives. And now a new body, a new form, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, is to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body ye are, the temples of God, members in particular, by the foreknowledge of God, as to the change that God sees in the ultimatum of the church and its maturity at the Thessalonian church. So, on this side, you see this heavenly child that's in another world. Solomon took the sword and said, divide it asunder, rend the veil. And so one mother accepted it as the rent veil and the death of the child. And her inheritance as death. Her inheritance is death. But the other mother said, a whole child. I'll take him in his new form in the resurrection and the life. As to my justification, as to my inheritance. So the mother said, nay, King Solomon, let the other mother have the child. Don't kill the child. Let it live. Solomon took the child and said, give the child to the mother that said, let it live. So this is the true mother. She careth for the life of the child. A bunch of religious parasites, charismatic hypocrites, religious people that doesn't care about the Christ as long as they have the religious blessing of all of the good things of God as to the inheritance, as to come by the child. As through Isaac shall all nations be blessed, as to Abraham's son that was laid on the altar, even Jesus. So then, Solomon said, she careth for the life. But the others are religious parasites, taking advantage of the days of grace, turning God's grace into lasciviousness, and killing out the little Christ, the religious, the godly religious way of life, and the inbred goodness and love and understanding of our darling Savior and his desire, killing out his mind. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So as to bring forth the image in the morning, as to his image, as to his loveliness, as to the child, raptured up into his arms, as into the throne, as the members, as to his head, in that he's the head of the church. So you see where we're standing, folks. On one side, as we say, of Calvary, when we spoke of the music. Some on the other side. One is to enter into something that's so beautiful, if we had time to revelate, go into it. The other is to a diminishing thing. Let's close our eyes, lift our hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Collings to come up and dismiss us. While Brother Collings is coming to pray, consider Jesus. Consider me, if you will. and consider the revelation of the Son of God. I ask you to consider it. The revelation of the Son of God. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. For to as many as receive the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not that they just believe, for people without the Holy Ghost can believe. But to believe in the Word, in the Holy Ghost, in the Word, in the Spirit, in the mind of Christ. To believe in God, that is faith. And Enoch was translated by faith. If you believe as a natural person, you do well. If you believe as one God, the devils believe and tremble, but that will not save you. But faith, which means receiving the Holy Ghost, receiving Christ, thus your believing becomes anointed, and it becomes faith in the Word. God deals unto every man the measure. While Callings is praying for you, don't forget the services tonight. Don't forget to invite somebody to come. Don't forget to talk to somebody. We're glad to have you here. I say again that we're glad to have Steve here. Glad to see him down at the altar with the others. Glad to see him here. While Callings prays with you, call on the name of the Lord out of your heart. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Surrender your heart and spirit to God. Give him your heart. Right now, call on him out of your heart. Give him your heart. Give the rest of your life to Jesus. Make your life a great and a mighty thing, and to be great in the sight of God as John and Daniel, Abraham and the others was. As unto eternal life, as to a heavenly celebrity in this life, as to a godly dignitary, as to a pillar in this life that holds up the testimony or the tabernacle of the temple of God. Someone that someone can lean upon in the time of help and need. As to develop your understanding, as to know about Jesus and this wonderful wisdom of God as to the revelation of Christ Jesus. While our brother Collins prays.